It's Marathon Sunday, and I was thinking about the runners, so I called it the road ahead. But I just wondered if you'd been in the Anglican Church today, they always have every Sunday has a label as part of the, you know, of the you know, the church's lectionary. They have these different labels for their Sundays, and today is the second Sunday in Easter. But when I was very much younger, I was involved. I started playing the organ in the Church of England when I was 15, and in those days, this Sunday was always known as Low Sunday, because it was the Sunday after Easter. And I was always told that was because Easter was this great big festival, and then it was a bit of an anticlimax when you come down to the Sunday after. And I used to, when I started to think about these things, thought, that's crackers, really, because, you know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Not just Easter Sunday. But actually, it's probably, the reason it was probably called Low Sunday goes back much way back into history, because if you were in the old Catholic Church, as it was, the whole church was, they have a liturgy, and they have sort of verses that they sing, often verses of psalms, and the one which was sung on Easter Sunday had this old, it's all this Latin thing, and it's in Latin. It was Victime Paschali Laudes, which means praise the Easter victim. And that last word, Laudes, seems to have been the thing that made it into Low Sunday, because they mispronounced it. People got hold of it. They heard it, and it turns into Low Sunday. So if you were in the Catholic Church today, it's Divine Mercy Sunday. The Pope introduced that in 2000 and something or other. And I think the idea behind that was to get people back going to confession, because the practice of confession in the Catholic Church has been dropping off over the years. And so part of the celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday is they're told they've got to go to confession first, you know. And so I think it was a ploy to try to get people back into going to confession. But my favourite title for this Sunday is one that you might not have expected. This Sunday in some churches is known as Quasimodo Sunday. Quasimodo. Interesting, isn't it? Quasimodo Sunday. That's come from the Latin again, because the introit verse that they used to use was Quasimodo Geniti Infantes, which Quasimodo is two words. It's quasi and modo. Quasi means as if, and modo is sort of in this way. So it's like. Quasimodo just means like. And Quasimodo Genitus Infantes is about the infants that were born, as if born like an infant. And that's where Quasimodo comes from. And apparently the Lutheran Church picked that up and started calling it Quasimodo Sunday. But I always think of, Notre Dame, or so you think of, you know, Hunchback of Notre Dame, you know. Anyway, let's get away from this history. Think about the marathon. The leaflet you've been giving out, well, I know what's in it because I wrote it. All right. So, life is a bit like a marathon, is one of the phrases that you find in it. And it quotes a verse from Hebrews. It quotes this verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I wonder what the incentive was for these guys that were doing this. The 56,000 runners today. I wonder what the incentive was. You know, what was the goal? And I guess if you were talking to runners, which of course you don't get a chance to do, really, you don't get a chance to talk to runners. You know, if you were talking to the runners, there'd probably be all sorts of different goals that they would have, you know. But, you know, running probably what is one of the world's premier marathons, it's a great opportunity, isn't it, to test out your individual physical and mental and maybe even spiritual endurance. For many, it's an opportunity to raise money for their particular charity. Most people are running on behalf of a charity. So I think there are probably loads more reasons. People want to test themselves. People want to prove how physically fit they are and all the rest of it. So there would have been an incentive for those runners to run. In this verse, the writer to the Hebrews suggests two incentives for us running the race that was marked out for us. If you notice, it says that just at the end of the first verse. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And the first of those incentives is that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses are not necessarily spectators watching the race, this great cloud of witnesses. Because you might have thought of all the people who were watching the race, but that's not what the great cloud of witnesses was. They are witnessing because they exercised their faith. And so when Hebrews talks about this great cloud of witnesses, which it does, of course, in the previous chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews is the great faith chapter of all these guys that have gone on, you know, from Abraham onwards, all these guys that have gone on and are witnesses. And they are witnessing by exercising their faith and with patient endurance. It's quite interesting. In this one, it says run with perseverance. If you looked at the original, if you've got the AV out and looked at the original Greek, it actually is with patient endurance. Run with patient endurance, the race that is marked out for us. And so the accomplishment of this great cloud of witnesses testifies to this patient endurance. And again, interestingly, when you look behind it, look at the original Greek, the word used for a cloud means an enormous mass of people. And of course, this great cloud of witnesses, who knows how many of the people who have actually gone on before us, you know, they've run the race of life and they've gone on to be with the Lord. It's in the millions, isn't it? Probably more than that, you know, when you think about it. And these people who have testified, and they encourage us, or they should encourage us, to keep going, because they've actually done it, they've got there, they've gone before us in the faith, and this idea of patient endurance. And so this victory can only be achieved, this verse tells us, by getting rid of, throwing off everything that hinders, everything that gets in the way, every weight. I was thinking, quite often you find, particularly when it's warm, that the runners throw off things as they're running, and you'll find a top being thrown on the side somewhere, or you know, bits of their clothing they get rid of. You know, they throw off everything that hinders. And this, when the writer to the Hebrews, he was probably writing to people, because it was probably written to Jews, and it was probably written to people who had become Christians, Jewish people who become Christians, but they were being drawn back into the old Jewish ways and into the old legalistic practices of Judaism, a bit like the stuff we find in Galatians. It's a similar thing in Hebrews, that it's one of the things that runs through it. And so for us, it's obviously anything that diverts us from our spiritual path, and we need to be aware, you know, of the things that can get in the way of us. You know, we're on the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35 talks about the highway of holiness, and that's the way that is marked out for us. And it starts on the day that we get saved, and it goes on until the day that we meet the Lord. That's the way that's marked out for us. That's a marathon, that is, isn't it, when you think about it? I'm 78, so, you know, I've been going for 70. I became a Christian. I'm not quite sure when I did, but certainly in my early days, I was certainly involved in the church when I was 15. I went to Sunday school when I was 5, and, you know, you when you think about it, so I reckon I've got a good 50 or 60 at least years of running this marathon, this way that is marked out for us. The other interesting thing is, sorry I keep giving you these Greek words, the Greek word that is translated as race is agon, from which we get the English word agony. Yeah. And some of the faces that passed by this morning, a lot of them were really enjoying it, but there were some that you could see, you know, they were struggling, you know, and they were sort of, you know, there was a certain amount of agony there, you know. Another verse came to my mind when I was thinking of this running this race that set out before us.
There we go.
That Jeremiah verse. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a lovely verse, that is, you know. Look, stand at the crossroads and look. How often do we, in our lives, get to a situation where we're sort of at a crossroads and you look, you're looking for the way forward, you're praying about it, you're asking the Lord to show you the way forward. And he says, look, ask for the ancient paths. That's the way, you know. Back in the Old Testament, go back to the Ten Commandments, go back to all the stuff that we learn through, you know, these ancient paths, and then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And of course, another verse that comes to mind with this is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So that first incentive was the cloud of witnesses. The second incentive is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Again, if you look at the literal, the AV is a literal translation. If you look at the AV translation, it says there that we should be looking unto Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus all the time as we're running our race. We need to be looking, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This patient endurance in the face of his suffering, you know, his patient endurance. It's a powerful example and encouragement to us. 1 Peter 2. So this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is that example to us in our running of the race. I don't know if you've come across D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson is one of the foremost evangelical theologians in the church today. He said this: if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a saviour. I just thought it was a wonderful quote that I came across, which just seemed to me to be fit in. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I don't know if you remember the story of Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead the week before he himself was going to be crucified and be raised from the dead. It was almost as if he was saying, I've got this, guys, and I've got this power. I can do this. And it was a sort of perhaps a way of showing his disciples, who didn't really believe what he was doing, what was happening. He proved the week before all this, his actual death and resurrection, he proved that he'd got power over sin, over death. Lazarus dies. He was a great friend, and his sisters Martha and Mary were great friends of Jesus. And you remember when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, Jesus calls him, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes, and this is the bit I always think is a bit funny, really, because he would have been wrapped in strips of linen. He'd have been like a mummy. So how did he come out of the tomb? He must have come out like that, hasn't he? You know, I've always thought that about this particular story. And then Jesus says, take off his grave clothes. Get rid of the grave clothes. And I think that's a great picture of salvation. The rotting corpse perhaps represents our old lives. And Lazarus has been bound up, hand and foot, in the darkness. And Jesus is light in the darkness. And he told them to take off Lazarus' grave clothes, which would have been really tightly round him. So Jesus calls to us, come out, come into new life. And he sets us free. He says, take off your grave clothes, be loosed. Get rid of all the old habits. Death is confronted with life. Nature's turned upside down when you think of it. Rising from the dead, nature is turned upside down. So we get rid of all the things that can get in our way. All the things that can stop us, really, from moving on and following the way of the Lord. You know, everybody's got different things, but, you know, guilt, condemnation, fear, lack of self-worth, lack of identity, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, religiosity, legalism, envy, jealousy, criticism, lack of assurance. You could go on with a list of all these things that can stop us, you know. We need to throw off these sorts of things. We need to be free. Get rid of the baggage so that we can sort of run the race of life. So life can be a bit of a marathon. And if we take note of these wise words of Scripture, we can find true freedom and we can persevere with the race of life. I wonder how many of the runners today will actually complete the 26 miles. I don't know what the numbers are. Quite a lot of them do. How many finish the course? That's why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, so we can finish the course. Finish the race of life triumphantly. So I want to finish with an old prayer. This prayer is attributed to Sir Francis Drake, and it goes like this. O Lord God, when thou givest to thy servants to endeavour any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same unto the end, until it be thoroughly finished, which yieldeth the true glory. Through him who for the finishing of thy work laid down his life, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I love that prayer. You know, it's not the beginning, it's the continuing to the end that yields the true glory. I didn't even know Sir Francis Drake was very much of a Christian, but it seems if he actually did write that, maybe he was. Who knows? Okay, so we're going to finish. Let me give you just one little phrase to finish with. We're on the race. Get free. Live free. Stay free.